Hey, good morning. Just a joy to have you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. And just sincerely glad as we come together and sincerely pray that we would all come prepared to hear from God through His Word. And I want to just begin this morning by looking to the past. On June 6, 1944, the largest seaborne invasion ever was undertaken, involving some 12,000 aircraft and 7,000 naval vessels manned by some 195,000 naval personnel, with some 4,000 landing craft, with over 130,000 troops prepared to land on Normandy beaches to establish a beachhead from which the Allies could continue their invasion to free Europe and overthrow the Nazi rule that had gripped the continent of Europe. Well, in roughly 4 BC, there was another invasion, very different in nature and outcome, however. It was not marked by physical strength or overwhelming numbers, but by a baby, which at first seemed silly and ridiculous, till we realized that the child was the eternal, almighty, all-powerful God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who established a beachhead of his own through his life, death, and resurrection that would lead to a greater invasion, a greater conquest to free humanity, us, from and overthrow the rule of sin, Satan, and death that grips this world. And just as D-Day, the beaches of Normandy, didn't mark the end of World War II, but marked the beginning of the end for the Nazis, because the battle would rage on and continue on until Berlin, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, didn't mark the end of the spiritual battle with sin, Satan, and death. And the fight for the souls of man continued. But it did mark the beginning of the end, because the spiritual battle continues and will continue to rage until Jesus returns. And Acts, as we enter into it, is a picture of what came after that initial beachhead. It shows us a picture of the continued invasion that would occur through the church. And what we see is the church, as we'll look through Acts, is called to stand firm and fight. And it's one of the reasons I want us to look at Acts, is because I want us to be exhorted, convicted, that your purpose, the marching orders that you have been given, is not just to be a good person. It is not to just have a good life, but you're called to something greater. That we would be encouraged in the true sense, that we'd see those who have gone before us and we would be able to see how they have struggled, but that we would be encouraged in the true sense, which means we would be given courage. And in that, we would be bold and be faithful in the mission we've been called to. That we would stand firm in the battle. That we would not waver, and that we would continue to fight for the souls of those around us. As Paul says in Ephesians, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. And that we would fulfill the mission on which we have been sent, which is to push back the gates of hell. And so we begin this morning looking at Acts 1, 1 through 5. And we'll do some summary information just here in a little bit. But we will look at the title of the book, the Acts, primarily this morning to give us kind of a framework for where we're headed. And so I want to begin this morning with just a prayer, which comes out of Isaiah 55. So if you would, just listen and then pray with me. 55:10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Lord, I pray that we would come here this morning expectedly to hear from you, and Lord God, to hear from you even through this feeble body, mind, and mouth, that, Lord God, we would see your words, and that what is from you would stick, would stand in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and those things that aren't from you would be forgotten. But Lord, this morning we come to hear from you, to reside in your word, to be changed and transformed by it, and to know and worship our great, awesome God more and more. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So just some summary material or introductory information as we get into Acts is that Luke is the author. This isn't really debated, but some have, but it's Luke is the author. And it's been passed down through history. And Luke was a physician and he was a traveling companion of Paul, which we'll see throughout Acts. He was a master researcher as he gathered firsthand witness accounts, and also from Acts, we know that himself was also a witness at times. If you go to Acts 16, you'll see this pronoun change from you or they to we. And so we see that he traveled along, he was with Paul, but we also will see that he is a master writer as he gives us the only account that records and narrates in great detail the events of the early church. And we know some of these things because the beginning of Acts is similar to the beginning in Luke, right? Which brings us to this kind of next kind of just introductory information concerning the book. And it's unfortunate at times that John is placed where it is in the Bible, because when we look at verse 1, here's what we see in the first book. Well, Acts is the second book in a two-book series, and the first book is the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. And these books are meant to be read together, and we'll see that as there's going to be overlap throughout. Then there's this man, Theophilus. Who is this Theophilus? Well, he's mentioned in Luke as well, and is most likely a patron of Luke. So he is commissioned and financially supporting Luke to write these accounts, kind of like a crowd fund today, but as an individual. And this is for him that Luke is writing this, but it's also for the larger church as these letters were passed out to the church and for the church's edification. Now this brings us to the title of the book, which throughout church history has been debated. And it revolves around whether or whose Acts are being discussed. Like in my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But there are other titles that people have given to this throughout time or have adamantly supported. And so with that, we're going to discuss the other alternatives. And just for the sake of it, I'm going to add another one. So we're going to look at four total, in total, alternative titles for this book. And my goal is not to settle the debate, although I feel like I do. No, I'm just kidding. But what it is to give us a larger framework and to understand what is going on as we enter in to the book of Acts. And so this morning we're just going to enter in verse 1 here, and we see the first title comes from verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up. And so it says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Which implies that in the second volume here in Acts, Luke is going to deal with all the things that Jesus continues to do and teach. And so because of this, some favor the title, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus Christ, for this book, or The Acts of Jesus Christ Continued. And what Jesus began to do and teach in Luke is continued in the book of Acts. And there's just a lot of overlaps, and here are just a few examples. Just as Luke, in the book of Luke, began with John the Baptist, the first quote here includes John the Baptist. In Luke, Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit. In just a few weeks, we're going to get to Pentecost, where the disciples are baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke, Jesus begins his ministry by teaching about the kingdom of God. Right after Pentecost, we're going to see Peter will preach about the kingdom of God coming in Jesus Christ. And we'll see throughout the book that teaching is central to the ministry and the gospel going forth, just as it was with Jesus. And so we'll see the power of God's word. In Luke, Jesus healed, cast out demons, and raised the dead. In Acts, we'll see the apostles follow suit. They'll heal diseases, cast out demons, and raise the dead. In Luke, prayer is constant in the life of Jesus. Throughout Acts, we are going to see the church praying consistently and constantly. And this is one of the reasons I want to do the book of Acts. As pastor elders, as we talked about this, is that I want us to be a people of prayer. I think we can grow as a congregation in prayer, and I want us to do, because we see prayer, I think, oftentimes culturally as a last resort or a last line of defense, but really it is the first response. And on we could go, but we are to imitate Christ. And we see that with the disciples, and I desire that for us. And it brings us into relationship with God. So we see prayer, and we could go on and on about the various things that they overlap, but it makes sense that this would be one of the titles advocated for, because Jesus is indispensable to the book of Acts. And just think, without Jesus, without his teaching, without his work, his ministry, his death on the cross, resurrection, there is no Acts. There is no church, and none of this would make any sense, quite honestly. And this is why, as a church and as a people, we want to be Christ-centered. Right? You hear that a lot, but we truly want to be Christ-centered, because without Jesus, we got nothing. We got nothing in our preaching. This was said to me once and by a pastor friend, and I have also taken that to heart, but I'm a one-trick pony, guys. I got one bullet in the chamber, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what we've got. And that's what we'll see throughout Acts, that Jesus is primary and central to all that happens in our prayer. When we pray, what is Jesus doing? He is interceding on our behalf. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Who is central to that? Well, God the Father and Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to fill us, as we'll see, and to empower us. And you see Jesus throughout. He is central to the gospel, to the church. And he's central to our relationship with one another. I mean, we have no reason to truly be friends with one another for most of us, for many of us. Different backgrounds, different desires, different things we enjoy. I mean, there are Packer fans in here. Just bring that up. I'm sorry about yesterday for y'all. Right? Like, we could have all these things that want to divide, or we don't. But the reason we are here together is because of Jesus Christ. He is what unites us. And he is what we fall in love in when we hear the gospel for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And out of that flows a people who are formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are a church of Jesus Christ. And so we need Jesus. And we see in verse 2 that it didn't just begin with Jesus, but it continues with Jesus, right? And it says, until the day he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So we see these commands that Jesus commands his apostles, right? He gives these commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, what are these commands? Well, the commands is referring to the commands in Luke 24, 46 through 48, which says this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. Should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So it's not only a command, but he says witnesses, and we'll get into it more next week, but witnesses is an identity. It's who you are. And then Matthew 28 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them as we just did today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do not fear, for I am with you. This is the command. These are the commands that they are to go and make disciples in Jerusalem, and we'll see that next week, and to the ends of the earth. It's to continue forever and ever. And so what we see is Jesus continues, but Jesus continues his work through his apostles, which represents the next phase in God's plan of redemption, right? And that's why we have this title, the Acts of the Apostles. So this brings us to our second title, which is championed and probably written in most of our Bibles, if not all of them at this point, but the Acts of the Apostles. So we move from Jesus now to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll take some time later to discuss the office of the apostles in a couple weeks. We'll get to that, but the office of apostles is no longer with us. But what we do see is that Jesus commands them. What we do see is Jesus chooses them. What we do see in verse 3 is that Jesus convinces them by many proofs that he is the living Lord. And we see in 4 and 5 that he empowers his disciples. And so the first is he commands, right? Here are the marching orders. Preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the command. And I just think as we finish Genesis, right? I just couldn't get this thought out of my mind. But like Genesis, what we see is there is God formed and filled all of creation. And what he does is he includes the man and woman in his cosmic work because he commands them to be fruitful and fill the earth and rule over it. What he tells them is you now go and form and fill the earth. Right? God includes us in his cosmic work, and he does that here with the apostles. He includes his apostles in his cosmic redemptive work, and he commands them to preach and make disciples. But it isn't just limited to the apostles. And this is one of the problems with the title, The Acts of the Apostles. Because as you kind of delve into it, really, if we go into it and call it the Acts of the Apostles, we should really narrow it down further to call it the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and Paul. Because the focus is on those two individuals, and it's actually quite interesting because chapters 1 through 12, which is a way in which people will divide up Acts, focuses on Peter. And not just Peter, but also the Jewish Christian church and the stage in the church. Whereas chapters 13 through 28 focus on Paul and the expansion of the Jewish Christian church into the Gentile Christian church. And if you don't know, Gentiles are all other peoples other than the Jews. Also, the problem with this title is that these initial 11 apostles whose faith and conviction empowered by the Holy Spirit and teach for the sake of the gospel aren't the only ones we see that do this. There's Matthias, Stephen, Philip, Silas, Barnabas, Mark, Timothy. And what we see here are there are others than the apostles who fulfill this command. And so this command isn't just limited to the apostles, but is for all disciples, as we'll see. For all of us included in that to fulfill. And so we have our marching orders. Till Jesus returns, we are to preach repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and we are to make disciples of all nations. That's not just commanded to the apostles, but given to all disciples. And if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and you should be encouraged. Because look at verse 2 again. He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Who are these guys he chose? Really not an impressive group. Pretty ordinary group. Most were fishermen. And you have some weird guys in there too, some oddballs. You have Matthew, also known as Levi. He's a tax collector. How many of you like the IRS? Yet nobody, right? Now, bring that even more to the table. He's a tax collector for the foreign invading Roman government. So think if China was over America and you were a tax collector for China. That's this guy. How much would you hate him, right? He is a traitor to his people. On the other extreme, you have Simon the Zealot. Zealots were a Jewish religious national group who opposed the Roman government and even went so far as to commit and plot murders. Yet these two guys, what are they united in? What transforms their life? Jesus Christ. But these are the guys that Jesus chose. All right, if we were doing a schoolyard pickup game or something, you're like, hey, who do you want on your team for taking forth the gospel? They probably wouldn't be most of ours first choice. Be like, oh man, I got Peter. That dude just can't be quiet. Right? Like, when we look at them, they're nothing impressive. Yet God, Jesus, chose them. And it's not based on their socioeconomics, their education, their profession. They're not the best, the brightest, the strongest, the fastest, the most charismatic, influential. They don't have the biggest YouTube channels or whatever. He just chooses regular men and women. And so if you are a Christian, you should be encouraged because no matter where you're at, no matter who you are chosen. And don't miss this, that God has not only chosen you, He has placed you where you are here for such a time as this. And He's commanded you to preach to those who are around you so that they may come to know the saving forgiveness of sins of Jesus Christ, that He has taken that on the cross. He's put you there for that, that they would come to know that repentance that is found in Christ and that they would be disciples. He didn't just choose them. We know biblically He's chosen all of us. And I think within this is regular people in our regular places. Who better than you to reach those around you? Who better than you? And then if we continue to look, so we see that He commands, He's chosen. And then look at verse 3 again. Jesus, right, after He's chosen them, it says this, Jesus presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This explains the radical transformation that occurred in the lives of all these men and those to come. But particularly these men, because most, if not all, had abandoned Jesus and had even gone so far as to return home and to their old lives. After the cross. And yet for some reason, something would change all of that, as we'll see in Acts, as they will go on to preach the gospel and make disciples. And it's known throughout church history that most of them would do this, make disciples and preach the gospel to the point that it would cost them. And cost them heavily and deeply as they are persecuted. We'll see Paul, he's beaten. We'll see mobs run them out of town. But also it costs most of them dearly with their lives. Now why is that? Why would these men go from being just regular Joe Schmoes to giving their lives for the gospel? Well, the only explanation is here, because Jesus appeared to them. The only explanation that makes any sense is that they encountered the resurrected and living Christ. And they were convinced that Jesus truly was the Christ. Right? Convinced. They had faith. They believed this thing. And what we see is a deep-seated faith that fruits into a conviction. It's not just some, oh, that's a nice thing to have, but to a deep conviction that the gospel needed to be preached and disciples made. And so I just wonder sometimes, are we really convinced? Why or why not? Do we see the disciples? Do we see the change that occurred in them? And do we say, my gosh, why would that happen? The only explanation is Jesus again. And does that bolster our faith? Does that build us up? It should. Because this is the greatest thing ever. Do we have faith? Do we have a conviction that Jesus truly is the greatest, best, good news gospel that has ever come into this world? Because if we are convinced, if we have faith and believe, it should come with this conviction to preach the gospel and make disciples. And I think one of the things for us is as we just look around for a moment at the empty seats. That is a friend. That is a coworker. That is a neighbor. Maybe even a family member, a person in our community who does not know Jesus. And now we may be convicted and feel heavy about that, but really, we should be encouraged because the Lord has placed you in their lives for the glory of His name and for your joy to see God work in their lives as you share with them about this Jesus. And so we are to have faith, which means we are to trust this. And we are to be faithful and obedient to the command. And in this mission, there's joy. There's joy. Because if we are convinced of this, we know the joy that's found in Jesus Christ, and I want that for you. And not only should we have joy, but what we know is in heaven, when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. All of heaven breaks out. Let our hearts be stirred for that. And so Jesus tells them, as we see here in the next part. So we see Jesus, he commands them, he chooses them, he convinces them. And then we see in verses 4 through 5 that Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And so not only were they enabled and empowered to continue the work of Jesus Christ. And what we see throughout Acts is that it's not just the apostles who are working, but we see the work of the apostles, the disciples, is closely linked to the work of the Holy Spirit. Those things are inseparable. We can't bifurcate them. They are one, the work of the apostles and the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the third title that is considered. That this should be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Holy Spirit. And most of the debate in Acts, most of the issues that we'll see in Acts, and this is kind of my disclaimer as we get into Acts, but most of the debate in Acts centers around the Holy Spirit. The second kind of most debated thing probably is ecclesiology, which is just the church. How should the church look? What is the function? And this gets into this disclaimer about what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. So descriptive, this is narrative. So he's describing events, and what we'll see with the Holy Spirit is kind of, we'll see some similarities, we'll see some crazy things. And the Bible's just always been filled with crazy things, and I would always say the truth is stranger than fiction. And that's true. Because what is happening is the supernatural is breaking into our world. And we'll see that powerfully throughout Acts. But what things are descriptive in the sense that they're just describing what's happening in the event, and what things are prescriptive? What are things that are commanded? And these sometimes can be hard to discern. But that's one of the reasons I'm excited for Acts to bring clarity to that. And there are proof texts as well. Should we pray? I think every Christian's like, yes, right? But Acts never kind of prescribes that outright, but we see it described. On the other hand, are we to show our salvation by speaking in tongues? Because that's shown in a couple passages, and I would say no. And so we need to be careful in the descriptive and prescriptive world. So that's just one of the things we need to be aware of as we enter into Acts. And most of that will probably center around the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a couple of dangers and warnings. And there's probably more than this. But first, I want to speak to our current state. But I think in our culture, in our world, in the church particularly, we take the Holy Spirit for granted. Or even worse, we are indifferent. Because we see the really supernatural, miraculous events in Acts, and we expect that kind of experience for ourselves. And I just have to say some caution, because this is the early church, right? God wanted to make sure they knew. And they didn't have the full counsel of Scripture before them. We are blessed in that manner. Also, you look at Acts, these are the like pinnacle moments, the highlights, right? Most days are not like this. I mean, we'll see Paul, he travels. He's walking a lot. But it doesn't tell us, well, he took another step. And then he took another step. And then he took another step, right? These are the highlights. Also, the Holy Spirit is still at work and at work even in the mundane. And I might embarrass her, but I'm just going to talk about my wife. My wife has grown in the Lord and through the Holy Spirit through washing dishes. You're all like, what? This sounds terrible. And I say this to encourage her, and she would probably encourage me to help more with the dishes. But it's true. Because I don't know or think she knows how much it has impacted me, because she's been sharing this idea of just being content in the simple and mundane, and that even in washing dishes, she is serving her family, which is ultimately serving the Lord, and can she be content in that? And I've seen her contentedness grow, and I see in my own life. I mean, last week, I want more of that in my life. To just say, Lord, I know you're at work. The Holy Spirit is at work even in the mundane. And I want to ask us this. I have a couple other things about this kind of Holy Spirit encounters. Jesus warns us not to look for signs, right? He says, don't ask for signs. In the sense of like, Lord, prove yourself to me. We can ask for him to do great things. What should we do? I pray that a lot. But I wonder, would we be able to handle it? I question that, right? And I think the Lord is gracious at times, but I want to prepare us, because maybe the Lord has something spectacular for us. And here's the other question, would we believe it? Or would we just try to explain it away? I just want to challenge us in that. But the Holy Spirit is with us. And here's my second kind of danger or warning. I think many people have this thought, if we unlock Acts, right? Like we got the key, or we break in the door, that we reproduce the things in these pages exactly. If we could just get back to the early church, then we will be able to unlock the power of the Holy Spirit and reproduce the supernatural experiences. And in this, we will unlock our missional potential. And this, again, is where we need to get to the descriptive and prescriptive and see what that looks like. But I think many people think we can catch lightning in a bottle. that we can manufacture the Holy Spirit through some sort of incantation, right? We can make this happen. Because we shouldn't be indifferent. We see that. But the problem is we don't have to go looking for the Holy Spirit. I think this is something we need to realize. We don't need to manufacture His manifest presence, the supernatural that they experience, because Christian, the Holy Spirit is not only just with us, He is in us already. And it says wherever two or three gather, He is there. Supernatural, He is there, and He is there through His Word right now, using that in your hearts. He is in us, and He is at work in us and through us. And here's the thing, we don't get to control Him. We don't get to conform Him to our ways. We don't get to say the incantation that makes Him do our will. Instead, we are to be transformed and conformed to His will, to the will of Jesus, to the will of the Father, which is one. And He moves how He wants and when He wants to. And what we're called to do is ask, like, Lord, would You do incredible things? And what we're asked to do is to be faithful. To be faithful. Right? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Right? We are to be faithful and have this trust, because what we see in verse 3 is that, verse 2. After He, Jesus, had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So what we see in verse 3 is that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives the mission. And what we see in verses 4 through 5 is the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us the mission, He enables and empowers the mission. Oh, you guys have to know how much I held back in this part. But I want to share this one thing with you, because we'll get into it as we go through the book of Acts. But Jesus' words in John 16:7, just want you to hear these words, right? As Jesus has continued, as we are disciples who are sent to continue that ministry and we are filled with the Spirit, listen to this. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, that Jesus is not here. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying there is that the Holy Spirit in us is better than Jesus beside us. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Is that the truth of Jesus? Because He says it's to our advantage. Because He's at work in each one of our hearts. But here's also one reason why, as we think about this mission that we're going to see in Acts, John 14:12 says this, truly, truly, which is this idea of, hey, listen up. I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these He will do. Because I am going to the Father, and right after that passage, Jesus expounds on the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And so it's to our advantage. And He tells us we will do greater works than Jesus. He tells us that. How are we going to do greater works than Jesus? Well, because the works that we will do will not be better than His in the sense of, like, quality. But because they are based in the totality of Jesus' work. So we are post-ascension, we have the Holy Spirit. It will bear lasting fruit in line with Jesus's. But here's the difference, is the extent. The quantity of the ministry is far greater. Because it's just not one man filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, but it is each and every one of us. throughout the world. Those who call themselves Christians are filled with that same Holy Spirit and share in this mission. So we will do greater works in line with His. And we see this Holy Spirit, and so we see the acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, verse 4, we see this as well. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this brings us to the last title, which is in Caleb's own opinion. I'm just throwing it into the mix, okay? But it's that the Acts, this book, could be called the Acts of God the Father, or the Acts of God the Father's promises and plans come and coming to fruition. You see, the Old Testament was the bed, right, where the seeds of God's promises and plans were planted and come to sprout, grow, and fruit in the New Testament. I mean, we just finished Genesis, and there we see that God's plan and promises of redemption, right, is of this blessed priestly king who would crush the head of the snake. Well, we know that to be fulfilled, to come to fruition in Jesus Christ. That He has begun that work and He will complete that work. We also have verse 5, which we see this promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's in fulfillment of Joel 28 through 32, Isaiah 44, 3, and quite honestly, other passages as well, where God promises that He's going to put His Spirit in us. And so what we see and what we will see is God's promises and plan concerning the Holy Spirit come to fruition. We also see another part of God's promises and plan come to fruition in the structure of Acts. And I want to get more into this, but I don't want to steal too much thunder from next week for Brandon. But we see the structure of Acts this. That it begins in Jerusalem with this Jewish Christian church, and then we see it expand out the Jewish church to Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, which is the surrounding regions. And then we see in Acts 9, 32 through 12, 24, the emergence of the Gentile church, that all these other nations, other peoples are now beginning to be included, and they're kind of befuddled by this, and we're like, we don't know what to do with this. Quite honestly, it's outside their expectations. But then we see Acts 12, 25 through 28, the spread of the church go throughout the whole known world at that time, throughout the Roman Empire. And what we see is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God's plan and promise to bless the nations coming to fruition. God's plan was never that it would just be the Jews. Even to Israel, He says to them that He wants to use them as a beacon of light to the nations around them. You see, the plan was always about the nations, about all peoples of all places, of all ethnicities, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting, knowing they are forgiven of sins, and becoming disciples. This is the plan. And that's what's shown in the structure of Acts. We see the gospel go forth. This is God's plan of redemption coming to fruition, and it's still to go forth. That's why we have to magnify Jesus in River Falls into the ends of the earth. We are a part of that, and we are to continue that. It didn't just end there, and Acts ends just with Paul in Rome, and you're like, what happens next? You're like, why didn't you tell me more about Paul's life? It just ends. Why? Because the assumption is that it just continues going through his disciples, through the churches throughout the Roman Empire. It just continues to go throughout the whole world. And so God has always been about the nations, about all peoples. And so what is revealed in these first five verses is that this isn't just the acts of Jesus. This isn't just the acts of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just the acts of God the Father. And this isn't, without a doubt, just the acts of the apostles or the disciples. But what we see as we look at this passage is this is the acts. These are the acts of the one true God in three persons, working in his eternal totality of everything that he is to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to pretty much say in a lesser term is that God is all in. He's all in. And what we know is he's not withholding. He's not kind of like, well, we'll see how this goes. Maybe. Because let me just share with you about this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's not withholding anything. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And verse 5, what we see is God the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit, and it's mentioned in other places as the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives the Spirit to dwell in us, the third person of the Trinity. And what we see is one God and three persons all in on this mission to reach all peoples with the message of repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and to be disciples. And how does he do this mission? Because I don't think this is the full title yet. And so if I were to even summarize it more, we would just say this is the acts of God. But I want to add one more element to it. The acts of God in, through, and by his disciples. See, Christian, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And this is God's call on your life to continue to fulfill this mission, these acts. And what we are to be and what we'll see is that he doesn't call us to greatness in and of ourselves. He doesn't call us to be charismatic. He doesn't call us to be the biggest, the fastest. What he calls us to be is faithful. To be faithful and to be filled with faith. Faithful and that we just do what he has told us to, what he has called us to. And we are to have faith. We are to trust the outcomes to him. And so we're to be faithful and trust the outcomes to God because he is the one who has planned. He is the one who has enacted. And he is the one who has commanded and empowered us to preach and make disciples. And he is the one who changes hearts. And we are continue in this fight. In this battle, the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, till we die or Jesus returns and the war is over. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your revealed will, that you show us who you are, what you are like. And without a doubt, you tell us what we're called to do. That we are called to be on mission. And I just pray that as we go out this week, we would just begin to pray about that. Pray for those who are far from you. Pray for those who are around us. Pray for those who may be close, but not yet. Help us to pray, Lord, because we do not know your secret will. You see, your desire, Lord, is that all people would come to know you. But we don't know who that is. And I think that leaves us in a place of humility, Lord. And I thank you for that. It keeps us off the throne to make the judgment about who is and who is not saved. But it leads us to just be faithful, to continue to share the gospel, and even for those who may reject it, to continue to share with them. Because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers, the spiritual, that seeks to inhibit, that seeks to steal lives. And Lord God, what we want to do is bring life and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to be intentional and to be carried with conviction. For your name, for your glory, and our joy. Amen.